Jack. All right. The book of Job, we're studying that today as we study in our series. And the series is Faith That Triumphs. We've got to have faith. And if you're going to be an overcomer and triumph, you're going to have faith and exercise that faith. And today our lesson is trusting God in times of tragedy. And that's a very difficult thing sometimes. I've, over the years, dealt with some very tragic situations in those 50 years of pastoring, and it's not an easy thing. It's hard for people to go through. But we need to trust God in times of tragedy. And we'll go along in the book of Job here in chapter 1 as we come to those verses. We'll make reference to them, but just keep your place there. I think a couple of things we want to do in this lesson is, number one, to show that there has to be devotion to God, and that has to be number one. It has to be central in our lives. No matter what we face, devotion to God has to be number one. And then I want us to look at how God works. Just take a fresh look in some ways that God works. The whole book seems at the beginning to be very depressing when you start reading about Job and all of his problems and the way his friends treated him, those things. And the thing is, a lot of you and a lot of people, Christians, know the story, but they don't really know the facts of the story or why God allowed it and what took place during that trial. We just happen to know the story. Some need to know the facts. We don't know the whys sometimes, but God sometimes will reveal those as he gives the answer, if he wants to give that answer. He did give Job some answers. He gave him some questions too. We'll look at that in just a moment. We don't know all the answers, do we? I've so many times people come to the pastor, or as I pastored, they would come. I didn't always have the answer. And you have some things that happen. I had three little boys that drowned all at one time. Two on one side of the country road and one on the other side, and they drowned. We had one of our greatest soul-winning ladies who was very young, and she died with pneumonia. And I could give you a lot of illustrations. We don't always have the answers. I never could give all of the answers. I could give some biblical principles. But we learn some things here, I hope, are reminded of some things in the life of Job that hopefully will help us. So number one in your outline, we have the devotion of Job. The devotion of Job. You know, we assume, and here's an assumption that a lot of Christians have, we assume that good people should not suffer. If we're living for the Lord and we're tithing, going to church, serving, all of those things, and we should not suffer. But that's an erroneous teaching. That doesn't mean that we're going to not suffer. Job was a good man. He escheweth evil. He didn't like it. He fought evil. He was a man that wanted to live for God. But sometimes we assume that good people wouldn't suffer, but that's not the case. So we have some things that are happening here with Job's family. Look at Job 1 and verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had a big family. He had a total of 10 in his family. And, you know, children are a blessing, right? I didn't know what I was getting into when I got married and we had children, but they were a blessing and have been a blessing to us. And so that's the way God wants us to look at them. And we love them and they're a blessing. So Job had a big family, Job's fortune. Job was one of the wealthiest men and the wealthiest probably in the eastern area during that time. Job was very, very rich. Job 1 and verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep, That's a lot of sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and that's by two, yoke is two, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I mean, he was way up there. He was a wealthy, well-known man and the greatest in the East. So we have his family, his fortune, but now we need to look at his faith, and that's the most important thing. We look at the faith of Job, and those there in your outline, Job's family, Job's fortune, and Job's faith. And in Job 1:1, he just mentions who he was. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God, feared God, and eschewed evil. Now, that didn't mean he was sinless. It's not what it meant. It didn't mean that Job didn't sin, but it meant that Job was morally upright. He did everything he could. He fought the battles. He was living for God. He hated evil. And so he was a man that was a mature, godly man. The significance of Job was not his money. The significance of Job was not his status. And neither will it be ours. That's the world's way of thinking. If you got money, if you have status, then that's the main thing. But that was not it. And the thing that Job needed to realize and accept was God's eternal purpose, and that God was on the throne, whatever God wanted. So make your devotion to God the priority of your life. Are you really devoted to God today? Really and truly, honestly, above all other things, devoted to God. And that's what God expects out of us. It's not our jobs, not our family, it's not our money, and all of the prestige and those things. All of these things were important to Job. We know they were. His health, that obviously was important to him, but he was devastated when all of these things happened. And I mean, he had a lot of losses. The central aspect of his life, though, was God, not his family, not his health, not his wealth. The number one was God. He kept his mind and heart on God, not on those circumstances. What happens if you, as an individual, would lose these things? How would you react if you lost one of them, let alone all of them together? Now, let me say that wealth is not wrong. Having money is not wrong, but it should not be the central focus of our life. It's all right to make money and have money, and there've been people like Job who were wealthy, and Abraham and others, but that's not the main thing. But the central focus is always bring glory to God. Whatever it means to bring glory to God, that's what we want to do. And so Job was very wise. Look at verse number 9, Proverbs 3:9, if you want to jot that down. Job honored God with his substance. He put God first. And that's a principle we need to go by. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. First fruits. When you make out your budget, put God first. You say, no, I'm going to do all that other. If there's any left, give it to God. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. You put God number one. Those other things that go further, your money will go further. Things will happen. Not to say you wouldn't have a test sometimes, but that's the way God looks at it. And so there has to be faith. And in this case, it was God before family and God before those other things. Two aspects of Job that we look at. One was the faith of Job as he talks about that. And then the other was he avoided evil. And that was the reference that he talked about when he was referring to Job. He was a man that had faith and feared God, and he avoided evil. Now, here's an example that Job feared God, and we look at it and see how he handled that with his family. And Father's Day is a good time to see what Job did and what fathers ought to do. Job 1:4-5, look at those verses. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered a burnt offering, or offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. See what Job did. He set a pattern before his children and spiritual principles before his children. And he had an altar, actually used an altar, and was interceding for his children. And so they knew that God was his God. It was not what the children, not that the children were real wicked, but he was covering all the bases as he offered these sacrifices and was teaching them, of course, what to do. Job wanted his family to be right with God. Dads, that's what we ought to want above anything, that our families would be right with God, that we'd be right, and then they would be right with God. And I hope it's that way in your life, and we have to do that. Parents, fathers, be sensitive, be very sensitive to what God gives you, and also to what grieves God. So he had a reverence for God, and he avoided evil. Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. He says, that's smart. Fear God, depart from evil. And here's a quote. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. You fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. But if you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else, because you're trusting God. And Job, in day by day things, learned to trust him in the difficult days. So you have, number one, the devotion of Job. He was devoted to God, devoted to his family. But the number one thing in his life, I must serve God, I must honor God. God must be number one, nothing else, nobody else but God. Number two, in your outline, the devastation of life. The devastation of life. How many of you believe that life can get tough sometimes? Say amen. It does, doesn't it? It really does. And we've all been there or will be there. But Job didn't know what was going on during this time. He really didn't even realize that. Look at verses 6 and 7, Job 1, 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, they're having a conversation, God and Satan. Just imagine that conversation going on. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? What are you doing here? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He's saying, I'm busy, I'm attacking, I'm trying to do all the damage I can. And in Satan's desire, he wanted to hit somebody like Job, because Job was so well known. If he could take Job down, he could do a lot of damage to the name of God. And so that was what he was up to. So God draws attention to Job's righteous fears of the Lord. In Job 1:8, God reminds Satan that Job loves God and that Job fears God. Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, that's just amazing, isn't it, to hear that God is speaking to the devil. He'd kicked him out of heaven, you know. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, avoids evil. That's what he's saying about him. So God reminds him of who Job is and that he fears God. Well, then Satan says, hey, I'm going to question his motives. Yeah, we know why he fears you, because of what you do for him. Look at verses 9 and 10, Job 1, 9 and 10. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Look what you've done for him. No wonder he fears you. He's got it made. You've blessed him in all of these areas. And so he's talking to him about what he's done for Job. And so you have protected him is basically what he's saying in all areas. And then Satan gives a challenge in Job 1:11 and 12. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The devil's telling God that. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. I'm going to give you this liberty. By the way, he had to get permission from God. So all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Basically, you find that he told him, you could do whatever you want to do, but you cannot kill him. You cannot take his life. So God granted permission for the test. Real faith to show whether you really have it or not has to be put to the test. You'll never know if you really have faith like you should have unless you're put to some kind of test in your life, and maybe a major test. They shot up the rocket, SpaceX rocket, and it exploded and all of that. And everybody said, well, it was a failure. But some of the workers said this, and I quote one of them, there's no more worrying about theoretical failures. The company's engineers actually get to identify what is wrong and then go and fix it. Well, God allows these things in our life to prove whether or not we have the kind of faith. And if we don't exercise the right kind, God wants to fix it. So you see, there's no exemption from suffering, no matter who you are, and in Job's life. Here's another quote that I think is interesting. Everyone wants exemptions. We want exemptions in our taxes. Amen. Parents want exemption to the rules for their children. Employees want exemptions for themselves in work policies. But there's no exemption from suffering. Never is. It's all part of the result of the curse. You know, here's the thing about tragedy. We're sitting here comfortable right now. Tragedy can come in a moment. Tragedy can come before you ever get home today. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm just telling you. It's a fact that it can. And so we need to recognize that. I remember the Sunday morning when my brother got killed. He was 25 years of age. He had a Triumph sport car. And on his way home, he lost control of it. There was more involved in that, but he lost control of it in an S-curve and hit a telephone pole and then centered a tree, killed him instantly. And I remember on Sunday morning, it was unusual for our phone to ring at 6 o'clock. And we had old days, you know, you had one phone and you had it in there and it rang until you got to it. And so mother always answered the phone. Daddy didn't want to answer the phone. And so she went in there, and all of a sudden I heard her scream, and I heard the phone hit the floor. And I knew what I thought in my heart that God had said, your brother is dead, and that's what it was. Well, that was a terrible day, let me tell you, that Sunday. And we could give you some other illustrations. Time won't let it. But Job was a righteous man, but it did not exclude him from suffering. It qualified him for suffering. Because he was a righteous man and trusted God. So Job could relate. The Bible tells us there came a day when Job's life, as he knew it, was devastated. There came a day. And here are some of the things that began to happen. Job 1, 13 through 19. I'll just mention a few things here. Well, they were having a feast, drinking wine. And then one messenger came to him and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them. They killed them. They slew them and the servants. And then he said, a fire came and fell and hath burned up some of the other things that were there. And the sword had come, and it had burned up the sheep. And then he said, the Chaldeans came and they destroyed all of his camels and they slew his servants. And then a great wind from the wilderness killed and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. How would you like to have people just coming to you like that? Here he comes with bad news. Here he comes with tragic news. Here he comes with tragic news. Here comes another. And I mean devastating tragic news all at one time, practically, right here as it came in. And then even more came even later. So Job's possessions, his livelihood, his family, he lost all of that in a day. Now, this is not a fairy tale, folks. This is not some kind of myth that was written just to illustrate a point. This happened to this man. It really happened to this man. And so that's why it's important to see what took place. And he said, he holdeth fast his integrity, Job 2:3. In response, Satan is talking to him, and he says, if God allows him to look bone and flesh or to affect him that way, to be afflicted, he'll curse you to your face. In Job 2 and verse 5, then Satan, he said, you cannot take his life in Job 2 in verse 6. Then the next verse, verse number 7, he is covered with boils. And boy, you talk about tough. His skin was darkened. He took potsherd, that was a broken maybe pot, and he took that and scraped those boils that were running. Can you imagine being there and in the ashes and going through all of that? What would we, how would we react to that? And he was really unrecognizable. He had gotten so bad. And I think it's chapter 2 and verse number 12. Look at that just a second. When they had lifted up their eyes, his friends afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They didn't even recognize it. He was so downtrodden, and all these things had happened to him in all of this. His wife, unfortunately, said in Job 2:9, curse God and die. That wasn't a good thing. Now, remember, she went through all of these heartbreaks too. And we have to keep that in perspective, but that was not, when Job talked to her, he didn't commend her. He didn't compliment her. He just almost said, you're a wicked woman and you don't have faith. It's what he was saying to his wife at that time. Then his friends showed up. At first, they were good. At first, they came and they were really trying to encourage him. Then all of a sudden, there was a change and they began to judge him. A lot of times that's what we do if we're not careful. When somebody goes through trials, and we have all these Monday morning quarterbacks that really have all the answers. They begin to judge him, and they made an assumption. We know what it is. Job, you sinned. You have done wrong. That's why all of this has come upon you. Now, there is part of that is a true doctrine. What do we mean? Listen to this. Suffering is sometimes a result of sin. You ought to mark that down in your mind and heart. If you're bound to sin, you're bound to take the consequences. If you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. It does go along with it. Suffering is sometimes a result of sin. But they turned that into a wrong conclusion, and they said suffering is always the result of sin. Folks, that's bad doctrine. Suffering is not always the result of sin, and that was not the case, of course, in Job's life. But these friends, so-called, ultimately hurt Job, and they were not helping him at all. You know, the best thing to do when people are going through trouble, don't judge them. Show up and weep with them. Show up and love them. Show up and show compassion to them. Don't try to explain it to them. Don't try to have a long litany of conversation in a sermon with a 1, 2, 3 and ABC in it. Just show up and love them. That means more to them than anything else. Let them be loved. So Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that what? Rejoice. And then he says in that same verse, weep with them that weep. That's good information. Be happy with those that be happy. If they win the lottery, a good Baptist, then you rejoice with them, right? Just remind them to tithe. Now, I'm not being serious, folks. Some of you don't know me. I'm not being serious about that. Remember, the problems can come to godly people. Please learn that lesson and let it settle in your heart and practice that and know that. So we have the devotion of Job and then the devastation of Job, and we'll rush through these last things. The declaration of truth. The declaration of truth. Verses 20 through 22, then Job arose, chapter 1, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He grieved, you can count on it. But what did he do in the middle of his grieving? He worshiped God. Do you know when you're grieving and you worship God and you put him in the right place, that honors God. That pleases God a whole lot when you do. And that's the thing that we ought to do. Questions begin to come to Job, though he was human. And we'll look at what God knows very quickly in your outline. What God knows. He began to be unable to sense God's presence. Job felt like, where's God? Do you ever feel that way? Probably you have. At some point in your Christian life, some things happened and you thought, where's God? Why didn't he show up? Why did he allow this? Why didn't he take care of this? Job 23:8-9, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. Job said, seemed like I can't get in contact with God. Where is God? Others in the Bible did that. David did that on, for instance, Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? That's the way David was feeling. So when God is not apparent to us, and what God is doing is not apparent to us, then it does not mean that he's not aware of what's going on in our life. We may not know and recognize it, but I promise you today, God knows everything that's going on in your life. And when you go through a trial and you go through a tragedy, God is there and God knows that. And so that's definitely something we know from the Word of God. He is aware of us. His silence, and he is silent sometimes for a while, does not mean that he is not there. Job had questions, and this is coming now down at the end, and we'll have to hurry on these. But Job had some questions, but God didn't answer them, but God asked Job some questions. Look at Job 38:1-7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and you answer me, Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? That's a good question, isn't it? That just tells us who God is. Declare if thou hast understanding, if you can explain that. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There was a whole lot Job didn't know. And God said, where were you? Where were you when I was doing all of this? And then he certainly did not know the infinite wisdom of God, and none of us do know it all. Job 41:4, God turned the question to answers of application. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth for the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Job is getting the picture now. You know, humans, we all want the easy way out. Barnapole, and George Barner's one of the Christian-type men who gives us some good information. Barnapole asked Christians this question. If you could ask God one question and you knew he would give you an answer, what would you ask? And here's the most common response. And that was this: why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? But God reveals himself, and he doesn't always give the answers. We don't have equal understanding with God. And then let's move on down to what God knows, what we know. What we know. We don't know everything, do we? I've met a few characters thought they did, but they didn't. And time showed them up. But dwell of him who does. That's the Lord. And we have questions. We reaffirm our faith through cleansing so that we trust and through choosing to trust God. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And what great faith that was. We may not understand, but we declare the truth that we do know. And I've got to read this passage, Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Boy, that's worth knowing, isn't it? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, somehow through a miracle of God, shall I see God. So even in tragedy, Job reaffirms that he has hope. By the way, we have that same hope. And if you'll look at in your own time, I'll give you the reference. You may have it in your notes. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. This just shows us what we're going to have, the perspective of our future. Pain is momentary, and yet pain is meaningful, but it's temporary. You remember the message that was preached recently here? It's just a thorn. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and God wouldn't heal him. And he said, it's just a thorn, and it's going to be that way sometimes until we go before the Lord. Job knew God in a very much realistic and deeper way. And so we come to the end, the way it ends. And also the Lord, Job 42:10 along there. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job died being old and full of days. Didn't say anything about giving him 2 wives. I don't know about that. You'll have to figure that out, all right? But anyway, we need to realize that. And our story can be the same to God's glory. And also, just like Job, it can be to God's good and to God's glory and to our good. Let me just close with saying this. You may be in a situation right now in which you cannot see. You just can't see how God is working in that situation. And you may be thinking even right now, I've lost sight of God. Where is he? But rest assured, God never loses sight of you. He never loses sight of you. God remains good, and God is writing a good final chapter in Job's life, and he will in our lives too.